Let's start with Proverb, and then we're going to jump into Leviticus. I know you guys have all studied multiple times, and we don't even need to cover it. But for sake of review, we'll go ahead and read it. Most of you have the entire book, I'm sure, to memory. So in light of wonderful holidays, let me tell you about my last 2 days that will lead us into this proverb. Proverbs 18:1 is where we're going to go. So Sunday night, my wife gets a phone call from one of the gals in our life group that says, hey, it's DEFCON 5 emergency, we need to meet with you now. Like, okay, those are always fun phone calls. So we spent 2.5 hours with this wife Monday, Tuesday, another hour and a half with her yesterday, dealing with marriage crisis, okay? And that's, so I got to put on my pastor hat for a little bit and do a bit of that. And it, a very interesting conversation we had. And through the thick and thin of it, got a marriage that is about to blow up, and it's been yucky for years, and now it's kind of coming to the surface of all the stuff that's going on. Gal is hurting, and as you would expect, in a lot of pain, and yet willing to come forward because the risk of coming forward is now outweighed the rewards of kind of keeping this facade and everything under the surface and pretending, okay? The guy, however, is not there, and he is in the midst of Proverbs 18:1. So let's read that and talk through it a little bit. He who separates himself, mine says, seeks his own desire. There's an interesting theme in Scripture, and I think we've even talked about this one here. When you see people start withdrawing from community, and they are no longer involved with the people around them that have ties into their lives, there's usually an A to B correlation that there is sin somewhere that is trying to be hidden, okay? This guy has been in my life group for the last 2 years. We've shared testimonies. We've cried together. We have had guys that have drudged the depths of their souls like they have never done before, that have just laid it on the table, and I've been amazed at the level of intimacy that we have had as a group of guys. And then this guy, when he shares his testimony, it's funny, it's humor, it's protective, it's I'm not going to tell you anything, I'm going to mask whatever's going inside of my life with trying to be funny about my testimony. And it's really odd that we had 7 or 8 guys that were just like, bleh, right, and just vomited on the table, and then this guy that was just like this. And it's not that he separated himself so much physically from other people, but he's definitely separated himself emotionally and won't go there. He won't share. He refuses to go deep. Ladies, this may seem really odd to you, but in the midst of guys and struggles, gals tend to move towards people and share and be open and honest and confess. Guys tend to do the exact opposite. We tend to withdraw. We tend to hide. We tend to look in the shadows and stay there because we don't want to come forward with our sin, okay? And this is where this guy's at in his life, and he's masking it all with the illusion of, hey, I'm just a very private person. I don't like to share. It's not in my nature. 99 times out of 100, it means there is something going on in that individual's life that they don't want to be found out about. They are hiding. They are Adam who jumps behind the bushes when they see God coming saying, oh, crud, I just got found out, and I don't want my sin to be in the light. Okay, so fellas, specifically a note to us, if you see this start happening in your life, if you see this start happening in the lives of guys around you, there's usually something that's triggering that, okay? Not always, and there's certainly exceptions to the rule, but as we are digging down in this guy's life, I am very, very scared of what we're about to uncover. As you can imagine, with a failing marriage, the things that we would probably guess that are happening in a guy's life, we've talked about all those as a life group. So I spent time with 3 of our guys yesterday and said, this is what's going on. We're in Matthew 18, step 2, and we now need to begin as a group to confront this guy and not let him hide anymore. That is our responsibility and our privilege walking down this road with him. And had the shoe been on the other foot, I hope those guys would have stepped into my life and said, this is what we need to do. We can't let you live in the shadows anymore. We love you, and we want to see you repent and your marriage succeed. So fellas, just keep that specifically, and girls as well, obviously, but keep that on the radar, okay? We have a tendency to do that, and if you see that happening with you, that needs to be a trigger of, man, that's not healthy. And if you see it happening, guys around you, pull them in, okay, and invite them into the process in a loving, obviously, and gentle way, but that is not a healthy quality, okay? So note the self. Questions, thoughts on that? Agrees? Have you guys seen that? Have you experienced that? Do you do that? Maybe it's too early in the morning to talk about that, but have you seen it in other people? You were nodding your head. And it's hard. It feels, you know, intimidating to want to come back into that fellowship. Sin likes dark. It doesn't like light. It doesn't like to be exposed. So, you know, at least our angle with this guy has been, man, this is a Genesis, Galatians 5 issue. You know, we're trying to restore the guy. The goal of them coming forward is not to put a guy's hands on the chalkboard and spank him and to make fun of his sin. It's to say, man, we love you. We want to see your relationship with God and your relationship with your wife restored. And now he's about to experience consequences, you know, like a 5-year-old, because he won't do that without something being taken away. So, that's kind of where we're at. So, yeah. So keep that in mind, guys. That's a good one to just, especially fellas, to measure our own lives by. One of the reasons we mandate that you guys are in community during this journey is that reason, right? So that you're sharing life with other people. Sometimes that's easy and fun, and sometimes it's hard. But remember that. Okay, that is usually a good sign for all of us, man. When community is gone in our lives, that's something we need to say, man, I need to remedy that before things get bad or worse. Okay, cool. All right, Leviticus. Oddly enough, if I had to pick maybe a couple books to teach you guys, if this was all we could do is 2 or 3 books, Leviticus would definitely be in my top 3. For sure. So Genesis is up there for sure. Leviticus would be up there. I'm convinced that this is one of those books that is unfortunately understudied because it is, at times, it feels like a lot of gobbledygook and things that we don't quite understand and just weird stuff about animals being killed. But there's such a light that I think is shining to our New Testament, specifically on the life of Christ and who he is, that if we don't understand Leviticus, you can't understand the fullness, I think, of who Christ is. And the shadows that were painted for us in the Old Testament of who he fully came to be, Leviticus paints a lot of that for us that no other book does, all right? So in light of that, somebody pray for us, and then we're going to do something a little bit different this morning as we study this one, all right? So who shall pray for us this morning? So I think you guys are beginning to figure out, most of the time at least, through our two books, when we study a book, we usually start at, you know, like a 30,000 foot level, right? And we talk about big picture stuff, okay? And then we drill down all the way down to the minutia of 0 foot, okay? When you teach, you don't let your microphone fall off. Dude, fighting me. We need the wireless upgrade next year. You guys need to be late more so we can have more money to pay for fun stuff. That's the real reason I want you guys to be late. I want a wireless microphone. When you teach to people, this is how you teach, okay? You start at 30,000 feet, and then you take them down to 0. Show them the big picture, and then you walk down so they can understand context. The problem is when you study, it's the exact opposite. You don't know 30,000 feet. So when you study, it's like this, right?
You don't know the theme of the book. You don't know the key verse. You don't know the breakdowns of how Leviticus, you know, in the 25 chapters that are seven, that are in there. Eight? Seven. Somebody look. Dang it. I think it's 27. You don't know how it all fits together. Okay, so you have to study from zero, and then you begin to move up, and you start pulling, you know, you study backwards out of the onion, and all of a sudden you get to the outside and go, oh, that's how it fits together, and now I can peel it, okay? We're going to teach this book like we're studying this book, okay? I'm not going to give you the outline. I'm not going to give you the key verse. I'm not going to give you the theme. You're going to find it, and then you're going to give me a chart on it, okay? So you're going to chart Leviticus. I know you're excited, and you can just turn in the chart you've already done if you want to, okay? But most of you probably haven't, so that's good. That's where we're charting Leviticus, okay? It really is a fun book, but we're going to work through it together, okay? And I'm going to give you some guidelines and some parameters, but we're going to start this morning with one of the first sections, all right? So with that, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break up into five groups, okay? How many cohort groups do we have, by the way?
I'm missing my one.
Just in your one? You're not in part of five?
I think that's girls.
Proverbs 18:1, Chaz. You're separating yourself. So, two girls groups. How many guys groups do we have? How do we figure this out easily? I'm trying to figure out. If you're in a cohort group, raise your hand. That doesn't work. All right, let's do this. Emily, whose cohort group are you in?
I'm in Canada.
Okay, you guys are going to do Leviticus 1:1-17, okay? So you're about to study that. Just write it down, okay? You guys are going to study these sections, and then we're going to report back as a group. We're going to take 20 minutes just to kind of read through them and talk about what's going on, okay? Okay, Stephen, Chaz, and Alex, you guys get 2:1-16. So chapter 1, chapter 2, okay? JD, you're with Ben. Just you and Ben? So lonely. All right, you guys are chapter 3:1-17, okay? We're just going to keep going. Jolene, how about? It's January and you guys aren't sure who's in your group. This is very concerning. Okay. The rest of the girls. Okay. You guys have chapter 4-5. Verse 13, okay? You guys have a long section. Okay, good. There's a lot of you, okay? Chapter 4, 1-5:13, okay? And chapter 4 is long, so you guys got a lot of material to get through, okay? So all you, Cliff, who's in your...
I've got Mitch.
All right, so you guys are going to take 5:14-6:7. The rest of you that aren't in one of those groups, get in one. Okay, I don't care if you're with the girls or the guys or what have you. Okay, so those are the leaders. We'll go break up. Okay, these are the sections you're going to cover. So there's five areas of scripture, and we're going to finish in chapter 6:7. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Read it, find out what it's about. Okay, and I want you to report back. I want Cliff Notes versions on what you just read. Okay, what are the themes? What's going on in that chapter? Why is it important? Just make some observations for me. We'll talk about it together. I'm not expecting like rocket science study that you've been studying this your whole life, okay? But read it, tell me what it's about, what's going on, and then we'll begin to develop an outline of what these are about as well, okay? I know you have chapter headings in your Bible and a big outline at the beginning. Don't read those if you can avoid it, okay? I know there's a big chapter heading right on mine that says, da, 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 right? Okay, that's fine, right? Just set that aside and make some observations for yourself, okay? So, make sense? Read it, study it. We're going to take 20 minutes, so we're going to come back here at Steve Jobs time, 6:42, okay? And you're going to report back as a group, okay? If you have extra time and you've already made your wonderful observations, kind of skim through the other sections and get an idea of where we're going, okay? Ready, ready, break. Oh, boo. I think I just deleted our whole first section. Maybe not. Oh, well, guess that first part wasn't that important. All right, group one, Teach us, O wise ones. So just walk us through. High points, I'll take notes. So big overview. Let's start with the easy, okay? We're obviously dealing with, if you haven't figured out by now, offerings, okay? If I just gave that to you, then we got bigger problems, okay? What offering group are we dealing with?
We are dealing with the burnt offerings, okay, of three different animals.
Burnt offerings, all right? So talk to me. Tell me about it. You said three different animals. Okay, what animals were those?
We have
herds. A herd?
Flock.
Those actually aren't animals. just in case you're wondering. The animal called the herd. Okay, we'll go with sheep. A flock of birds. I've never heard of a flock of birds. No, that's good. Okay, good. All right. So multiple animals, same sacrifice. Okay, let's talk about that in a second. As to why there's so many potential objects to sacrifice. Okay.
They're in that order.
Perfect. Good. Okay. Talk me through it. What is the burnt offering?
The burnt offering process, or like the burnt offering?
What's the purpose of it? What does it do? Why is there a burnt offering? Okay, you saw that word. So it's atonement for what?
Atonement for sins.
Sins, right? Good, okay. Keep talking, doing good. Tell me more about it.
They had requirements.
Okay.
So it's without blemish. They
perfect.
Without blemish.
Okay. So this had to be a perfect animal. Okay, it could be any one of those. A herd animal, sheep, goats. My verse 10 says goats, okay? Birds, so we'll throw goats up there as well. I think the herd is actually not cow, but goat, but that's all right. Okay, so it had to be perfect. What else?
And then the blood is also.
Okay, there's always blood. Does it give any other restrictions in terms? Can it be male or female?
Male.
Okay. So you've got a sacrifice that's intended for the sin of who? Did you get any specifics on there? Did you? Yeah, it's for the people, right? Okay, so it's the it's a bigger picture one, okay? So it's a bigger sacrifice for the people, okay? So it had to be perfect. There always had to be blood involved, and it had to be a male, cannot be female, okay? Good.
It's also repetitive that it was all of it is burnt, all everything is burnt.
Yeah, good. So tell me about that. So you see,
in verse 9.
Yeah. Good. Okay, so it would be killed where? Did you guys catch that? Does it say it here in this one? It may not here. Okay, but it's consumed. So the offering, okay, that's good to know. So the entire offering is consumed. Okay, so group three should be thinking, that's different than ours. Okay, so entire offering is consumed. Sometimes, if that didn't trigger, you need to start reading quickly. What was I going to say? Sometimes part of the offering is not entirely consumed, but there something else is done with a portion of the animal. Okay. Somebody else in group one, talk me through verse 4. What does that mean? What is going on there? Guys, remember, this is all about pictures, okay? Old Testament is written to people that are visual, that think in word pictures. They don't
think in bullet points. They don't think in concepts. They think in imagery, okay? So when things are happening, when details are described in terms of what's going on, verse 1-4 is really important for an imagery that we're supposed to catch, okay? In fact, somebody in somebody in group 1, read verse 4. Okay, who is he? The sinner, okay, right? So the sinner, whoever this person is, okay, anyone in Israel, good answer, is going to take his hand, lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, okay? So whatever object they bring that God says is acceptable, they're putting their hand on the head of the burnt offering, okay? That it may be accepted for him to make atonement for his sins on his behalf, okay? Talk me through it. What's going on? Okay, so he's claiming it, that this is my offering. What else? Anybody get any other insight from your offerings as to what this may mean? Why would you place your hand on the head of the animal? It's part of it is identification of this, God, this is my offering. What else? What are you doing? Submitting to a degree, absolutely, okay. What is this animal ultimately going to do? He's going to take your sins, right? Say that again.
Passing on, like, your sin onto it.
You're putting your sin onto that animal. So you are literally confessing your sins onto that animal. God, sorry for yelling at my wife yesterday. I did that. Oh, and I got angry at my kids. And like whatever, anything that you can think of. You're literally, you see the picture? You are transferring your sin onto a perfect, innocent animal. Okay? Do you see the picture? Every time they would have offered a burnt offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering, that was the imagery. And you guys will see that as we go through. Okay? So there's a picture there. Don't miss that. It's really important. Okay? And there's a word in there that jumps out in verse 4 to make atonement. What does that mean? Anybody see a note on that or have any insight as to what atonement means? Kind of. A bit of it, yeah. And that's certainly what it does. Okay. The word itself means to cover. Okay. So there's some interesting imagery, New Testament, Old Testament. Okay. This covers sins in a sense. These animals would. So they would give you a get out of jail free card for a certain amount of time. What does it lack that Jesus ultimately did? Take it away, right? Old Testament atonement. Jesus doesn't atone. Jesus removes. Jesus takes away. Okay? Why do we have to keep doing these offerings over and over and over and over again? Because they're not permanent. They don't take away forever. They are, you go one more trip around the Monopoly board, and when you hit go, you've got to do this again. Okay? And we'll see the pattern in Leviticus. Okay? So it's a flawed system from the beginning, right? This doesn't do all of that. Okay? Good. Any other stuff on burnt offerings? That's good stuff. Any other insights that you guys have that we need to share? Okay, I would add this. Okay, this is voluntary. Okay, so you brought it at your own volition. Okay, and it made basically an unholy people acceptable before a holy God. Okay, so that's kind of big picture of the burnt offering. Okay, a lot of these are going to feel a little repetitive. Like, gosh, didn't we cover this and that? And that sounds like a lot like mine. There's a reason for that. Okay, so there you go. You guys good on that? Other groups, you feel like you got a handle on what a burnt offering is? Acceptable to a holy God, okay? All right? Okay, group 2, what offering?
Grain.
Grain, okay? Talk me through this one. What's the purpose of it?
It was,
it's a little more milky, yeah? It's not as clear.
Right, it's like, just giving thanks for God providing food.
Yeah. Like it's a Thanksgiving offering. Okay, so in that, what is it not doing?
It's not for sin.
It's not for sin. This isn't an atonement offering. This is a God, thanks, man, life's good, okay? What is the object?
It's
Sheep, cow, birds, goats.
Flour, oil.
Flour, oil, right? It sounds like we're baking. Totally different than offering one, right? Yeah, you're making something out of a grain offering, okay? Out of stuff that you would have in your kitchen, right? Smells good, right? You take it to, yeah, walk me through how it would work.
Griddle it.
Yeah. Who thought you're going to get recipes out of Leviticus, right?
Yeah.
Everyone go home and make a grain offering. Yeah. Very different feel, okay? So, yeah.
Also a what?
Within the grain offering?
Yeah.
What, yeah, talk to me.
You would give part of it as like a burnt offering, you would burn it, and then the rest the priests would take and eat because it's considered holy.
Yeah. This one, do they eat it? I didn't think they ate that one. There is one that they do, but we're not there yet. But the priests take it and consume it, and they would take it in for you, right? What's that? I don't think this one. They're going to eat one of the offerings, but it's not this one. In fact, they would consume, meaning they would put it on the fire, and it would be consumed. Sorry. So, yeah, consumed is... not consumed, eaten, consumed by. They would lay that on the altar and burn it, okay? And it would be physically consumed, okay? So that's good to know, right? So not every offering is for sin, okay? This is a thanksgiving, thanks God, very different purpose, okay? Why do you think God would make a thanksgiving offering in terms of what is offered very different than, why couldn't you give a sheep or a goat or a cow? Why is it so different? Okay, potentially. But we also saw in offering one, you had sheep and goats, and then we mentioned this one, birds. What do you think is more expensive, sheep or a goat or a bird? Sheep or a goat. So if you're dirty poor, what did you have to give? Bird. What did Mary and Joseph give? Bird. What kind of family did Jesus grow up in? Poor, right? He grew up in a very lower middle class, low class type home, okay? So it's not necessarily just a cost thing, because God makes provision in the law for, look, listen, if you're not driving a Mercedes, then don't offer sheep. And if you're driving a Yugo, then by all means, offer. So it's not necessarily like one's better than the other. He's making provision for all of society. So this isn't just a financial thing. Why would the object be different? Word pictures. What?
No life taken.
No life taken. Why is that important? When there's life taken, there's what? Blood. And when there's blood, there's what?
Forgiveness
of sins. And in fact, it says in Hebrews, without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're not going to offer anything with blood if it's not going to forgive sins, right? So we're going to give something that's different, okay? That's important. So when you see a blood offering, any animal that dies, there is sin being forgiven somewhere, somehow, okay? Make sense? Very different nature, okay? It's the only one like that. Okay? Anything else? Group two. Good stuff.
Yeah, you use like unleavened bread or whatever.
Okay.
Unleavened and it can't be honey.
Okay. So yeah, you see lots of specifics, right? On what God says is okay and what isn't. Okay? Yep. And we're going to see the importance of that as we keep rolling through Leviticus. Okay? If you wanted to liken it today, this is like a tithe. God, thanks. Here's my first and my best. In fact, look at verse chapter 2, verse 12. What does it say?
As an offering of first fruits.
First fruits. You don't give leftover grain offerings. You give your first and you give your best. This is like a tithe, okay? So I would make a note of that. All right? All right, group three. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Chess.
I thought the first fruits, though, was the stuff you weren't... Okay. From my understanding, the first fruits is considered leavened honey.
Yeah, you still got to give everything else. But I think that the purpose of the offering is God doesn't want end of the month left over. I paid my PG&E and I have flour left over, or I've eaten all month. It's first and your best. So, but yeah. Make sense? All right, group three, peace offering. Okay. Talk to me about this one.
Well,
Sorry, I just told you the offering. Okay? Peace. Sorry. Okay? It's a peace offering. Okay? What's the purpose?
It's a food offering.
Okay?
Again, pleasing aromas of the Lord.
Okay? Okay.
And taking the fat portions of it and burning that.
Good. Okay, so tell me about the objects then. What is it more similar to? Burnt or grain?
It's like the burnt.
It's like the burnt, right? We're having animal sacrificed again. Okay, so same as the burnt, okay? You get a list of herd, whatever, this. Okay, I don't know if birds are mentioned in that one or not, but you definitely get an idea that, okay, we're talking about a blood offering again, okay? You give me some more theme. Keep going, Jared.
Similar to the burnt offering, blood is thrown against the sides of the altar.
Okay. Okay, that's done by obviously the priest. Okay.
The priest, you kill it. You would kill the animal at the entrance to the tent.
Okay. Did you guys get the tent of meeting? I think you asked that earlier. The tent of meeting is the same thing as the tabernacle. Okay. So you would slaughter the animal at the gate as you would walk in to the tent of meeting. Then you would give it to the priest who would put some of the blood on the altar, or with the burnt offering, consume the rest of the offering on the altar. There are times that the animal would be killed on the altar, okay? Hence the horns that you would tie it down with. Okay, so it just depends on the nature of this. I don't see a whole lot of it in this text. There's a couple. You get a couple more ditties after chapter 6 on each one of these offerings. This is similar in nature in terms of the heart of the grain offering. This is also an expression of gratitude for a desire of like a fellowship with God. There's a certain sense of thanksgiving in this offering, okay, so that's different. There is a uniqueness in this offering that is not mentioned in any of the other ones. Did you guys catch that? What did the priest get to do with this offering? And I tell you, and I'm not going to be able to find it either. Verse 11. It's sneaky, but read verse 11. 3:11.
And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord.
As a food offering, okay? That implies, and I think it's more specific somewhere else, they get to eat part of this offering. Not get to, they are required to eat part of the offering. So you give a portion to God, okay? And there's a certain portion, based on how it works, that you get, okay? A specific portion went to God, and a specific portion went to you, okay? Think Levites, okay? Do you have land?
No.
Can you grow food? No. Do you have large flocks of sheep and herd? No. How are you taken care of then? How do you eat?
Dependency on everyone else to give you food.
By people sinning and giving peace offerings. Not just that, but this is the offering. When someone would bring that, you literally got to eat a portion of it, right? That was the idea. And the tithe of the people to the priesthood, that's what you survived on, okay? Just like pastors at the well. Our paycheck comes from your tithe, thank you very much, okay? So that's the idea of the system. That's how God set it up, okay? Israel, you tithe to the priesthood. They're going to be your go-between between God and man, and there's going to be certain offerings that literally they're going to offer, and then they're going to have dinner. And it's going to be the same thing, okay? So you get to eat this offering. Not the person offering it, but the priest. And it's not a, if you ought to, it's a, no, you're gonna, okay? It's part and parcel to the offering, okay? So this still is a sin offering. It's more voluntary. It's out of a heart of thanksgiving, right? Okay? What I want you guys to remember about that one is this, okay? They are required as the priest to eat a portion of this offering, okay? So, anything else, guys, with that one?
Just at the end, at the very end of verse 16 and verse 17, it's just saying that all fat is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood.
Good. Okay. Why would you not eat the blood? For God, and it's a picture of atonement for sins. Okay, so sushi bad.
God said so. I'm just saying. So she's fine. Eat it if you want. It's nasty, but go ahead. Good point. Dang it. Yeah, you're good. Okay. And then the portion of the fat was burned. The fat was not to be eaten. So what portion did you eat then? The meat. Okay. So thank you, God, for giving us the meat, not the fat, right? So, but that's the idea. You didn't take the fat, you took the meat. Okay. So it had to take some care, obviously, in how you would divide the animal, right? There's some care and concern in there. Okay. So, all right. Group four. What do we have now? What offering? Sin. Okay. Walk me through it. Good. Yeah. Good. Excellent. So you see the same type of a cow bowl, yeah, whatever that is. The same type of things for, yeah, there is it, clearly, right. And we should know that living in the valley. Erica knows these things, so, yeah. But you see, so you see a similar theme as to chapter, or the our burnt offering deal in terms of there's variety based on your socioeconomic status, right? So God provides for all, okay? What else? Keep going. Good stuff.
A common theme was it was sins for unintentional sins.
Good. Okay. What does that mean?
Not intentional.
Give me an example. What's an unintentional sin? What does that mean? Okay.
That people didn't know what
the
what they were doing, and so someone had to say, "You've sinned," and then
they
had to go do
something. Okay. Good. I think that's a portion of it. What else?
Just because of our sinful nature, we always sin, so then you sin not consciously knowing it until after you
sin. Yeah. Sometimes you don't even consciously know it until what? Someone tells you, right? And how would they know that you sinned? Probably because you hurt them in the process, right? Ever happened in your marriage? It happens in mine all the time, right? Hey, sweetheart.
Huh? Did I really? Oh, okay. Let me go offer a goat.
Right? So this is like, hey, Lord, there's a certain amount of conviction that I have. Like, I knew that I flipped that guy off in traffic, or like I yelled in anger, or whatever your sin may be. And there's certain things that you're like, I had no idea. I had no idea that I offended that person, or I cut you off in line, and like this guy's really mad, and I'm like, you know, no, that's the idea. So this is to cover all the stuff that the burnt offering didn't cover, because you offered sins for your atonement, and our next offering that we're gonna look at in a second that this handles, but this is I didn't even know, okay? So unintentional, and that's a good distinction, okay? So who is it for? I.e. verse 3, verse 13, verse 22, verse 27. Who is it for? 3, 13, 22, 27. Okay, so we've got, where are we? Okay, covers the priest. What does that immediately tell you? What about the priest? They can sin. Okay, interesting, right? Catholic Church. Priests sin. They're sinners. They're not perfect. Okay. How about our high priest, Jesus? Does he need a sin offering? No. So what's different about this system? Is there anything special about the priest in terms of the amount of sin or their level? No. Okay. So before they can minister to others, what do they first have to do? They've got to have their own sin offering. Okay. So it's implied that the priests are going to sin, and they have to have atonement for their sin, okay? So priest, who else? Okay, so the entire body, so all of Israel, right? Who else? The leaders, right? So maybe not your priests, but maybe the leaders of your family and the head honchos, and yeah, like all those guys, right? So anybody. And then 27 talks about just the idea of the community, right? So we've got, it's all-encompassing, okay? And there's nobody that's exempt. Everybody needs a sin offering, right? Okay? Anything else of note in that?
Can I significant, like, the point to why
Yes. What would you guys guess? Think in pictures. Think New Testament. Yeah. Miriam, and no, we'll see female leaders. Okay, we'll see that in 16. Think New Testament. It's obvious. The answer is not squirrel, it's Jesus. Why would you have a perfect, unblemished, male goat or ram? So what are they hoping for to ultimately fulfill these temporary sacrifices? A perfect, unblemished male. It's pictures, okay? It's not that the males are better. It's not that they're necessarily worth more. It's that God said, male. Why? Because I'm bringing a male. My son is coming, and he is going to fulfill all of these, okay? Make sense? You can't understand Jesus until you understand these offerings. He fulfilled these, and specifically one of them. Romans 8:3 says, he is this, okay? He is this. Romans 8:3 says he is a sin offering, okay? And there's a reason that language is used, okay? There is one where a female can be used. It's right here, yes. 3 verse 6, male or female without defect, okay? But some of the more specific ones, I think that Jesus is compared to, are male only, okay? So I think that's the distinction. Or at least in my New Testament lenses, it makes a lot more sense, okay? Cool? All right, you guys had the really long chapter, so you guys had a ton there, okay? So, good stuff. Any other last-minute additions?
I was just wondering, the priest had to do the bull, so he had to do, like, the most costly animal. I was wondering if also, because he is a priest, like, his sin will affect more people, so his offering was more...
Yeah, it's interesting. I hadn't thought about it like that. Yeah, because they don't have the people have an option. They don't. Yeah, I think that's an interesting picture. Maybe they wanted it to, God wanted it to be more costly and more significant for the priest. That makes a ton of sense. Okay. Wait on that one. We'll see. Okay, good. That's a good question as to where we're going. Okay, all right, last one. 5:14. What offering are we looking at here? Guilt. Okay. What's it for? Unintentional sins? No. Not just. It's also. It's both. It's intentional. I cut you off in traffic, and I knew I did it. I did it purposefully. Dang it. I need to make restitution for that, okay? So this is, sin would be more unintentional. Guilt's going to be, man, there's guilt involved. You realized you did it, hence the term, okay? So, intentional sins, okay? Your conscience is pricked. You did this. You blew it, okay? A guilt offering, by the way, can also be an acceptable sin offering, okay? So it can be for both. You'll see that in... Yeah, verse 6, okay? Some of the same things are done with it, okay? What else with the guilt offering?
It has to be a ram.
Okay. So we see, again, an animal, so a ram. Okay. There are no female rams, but that's good. Hey, it took me a long time to figure some of this stuff out, too. I'm a city boy, so I'm with you. It's quite all right. Yeah, I don't know. In an agrarian, yeah, I have no idea. Farming wise, is that the case? Gotcha. Okay, good. I didn't realize that. So, okay, that would make some sense. If that's the picture that it's trying to communicate, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, I had a buddy that dealt well. He sold breeding rights
Okay, so can we leave it at that? And he made a lot of money off of fertilizing females for in the bull industry, or cow industry, I should say, or horses for that matter. Okay, so that's, there's a lot of money to be made off what males can provide. Okay, so maybe that is the case. Okay, what's unique about this one? What did you see? I heard you guys discussing it. We don't see it anywhere else with any of the other offerings. When you sin, and this was sometimes a sin against another person, what did you have to do?
You add a fifth to that offering.
Yeah. What was that for? What's the idea behind that?
You're paying back for your atoning.
Yeah.
For that sin, plus some.
Absolutely, right? So, Mitch, I steal $100 from you. What do I owe you after I make my sin offering? 20. I tried to make it easy for you. I went with a hundo. I owe you 120. You make restitution for wrong. Not just pay back what you owe, but you're paying that with interest because I did you wrong. And I'm going to go slaughter my ram to make things right with God. So is it enough just to make things right with a person or with just God? No, I got to make things right horizontally as well with my peers. So if I somehow injured or defamed or offended you or stole from you, then I have to make that right. That is my obligation as a believer. Okay, I can't just say, well, I apologize to God and that's good enough. No, you stole $100 from me, or you killed my cow, or, you know, your ox gored my slave. So pay me back what I'm due. Okay, so you had to make restitution to people. Okay. 20%. Okay, we talked about, you remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when he went and made restitution with the individuals that he stole from, and he paid them back four times what he owed them. He got that idea from the law. That's what he did, and he went above and beyond. The requirement said a fifth or 20%. He said, I'm going to go above and beyond that. Okay, so that's the idea. All right. Okay, so you could offer it back in money if you couldn't pay the exact thing that you took. Okay, good. Anything else, guys, on that one? Yeah. So yeah, you can do both. So yeah, and that's clear in verse 15. If a person acts unfaithfully, sins unintentionally. Okay. So there's definitely some carryover, right? And sometimes the unintentional may be brought to light, you know, and say, hey, you did this. Your ox gored one of my slaves. Oh, I had no idea. I didn't mean to do that, but he broke through the fence, or the fence was defective, and I didn't. So that's the idea of unintentional, okay? So even if you didn't mean it, you still had to pay for it, okay? Your pit bull gets out and bites somebody else, and that's on you, right? You guys remember reading the law? It's like, well, sorry. You get to take responsibility, okay? So, all right. After 6 all the way up to chapter 8, is like little more nuggets on the rest of these, okay? So you'll see if you look in your chapter headings, more on the grain offering, more on the burnt offering, all the way up through chapter 8, okay? So that basically means that chapters 1 through 7, what are they about? Offerings, right? That would probably be a good word. Okay? So we're going to see in chapter 8 a different feel. We're going to get away from description, and we're going to enter back into a narrative. Okay, it's going to feel differently. Okay, so as you guys step back and go, okay, interesting. So we're dealing with 8 chapters or 7 chapters that are all about offerings. Okay, we just built the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. Okay, what's going on with the tabernacle right now, by the way? What's that? Okay, so God's, have we done anything in it yet? No, we built it, right? We saw all the stuff, you know, so it's great, it's there, but nothing's started, right? Nothing's happened, okay? See also chapter 8, okay? We'll look at that in a second, okay? So, 1 through 7 is about offerings, okay? Take a step further back, why? Why do we need all these? What is this assuming? I just gave you the law. People are going to break the law, okay?
So we know that we're dealing with a whole group of sinners. So immediately God gives them the law and then says, by the way, when you break it, here's what you do. So what's the assumption? That one day we're going to get close enough to God where we quit sinning and everything's great and you've reached nirvana. Is that the idea with God? No. Did he give them the law so that they would obey all of it and he knew that they would never fail? No. Do you guys understand that picture? Is that important for us to know as believers? Here's what you need to do. I know that you don't have the capability to do it. Here's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you. Even with that, are you still going to say, no, thank you, Spirit, I'm going to walk in my flesh? So as a Christian, does God expect us to be perfect? No. He expects us to be perfectible, to work on our issues, to confess when we sin. Okay? I've heard it said often that the difference between a mature and immature Christian is not the amount of sin, it's how quickly they repent, how often they're aware of that, how quickly their conscience is pricked and says, you know what, God, I blew that. That's not okay. And I want to work on that. And I'm off with you. And I don't want to be off with you. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to offer repentance to you. Okay? I don't have to lay a bull on an altar, but I need to confess. And that is our system. Okay? So interesting parallels. Okay? So what type of God are we dealing with? Does he need sin offerings and burnt offerings? And so what is he? What's the word we would use to describe that? Holy. What type of people are we dealing with? Unholy. Okay? Keep that in mind as we continue to study Leviticus. Okay? You guys with me? All right. So we just looked at the offerings. Chapter 8, again, different. Let's see if we can walk through a bit of this. All right? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now God speaks to Moses and says, hey, take Aaron, his sons with him, the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl for the sin offering and the two rams and the basket for unleavened bread and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Okay? So God to Aaron, or to Moses rather, now to Aaron. Okay? Aaron is required to take his sons. Okay? We're going to find out his first two sons. Anybody remember their names? Nadab and Abihu. Okay? So God says, Aaron, what position does he hold? He's the high priest. Take your two JV priests with you, okay? Nadab and Abihu, your two oldest sons. He has two more, okay, that we're going to meet here in a little bit after Nadab and Abihu. And they're going to come, we're going to consecrate them right now. And they've got a job to do, okay? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron and his sons came near and they washed them with water, okay? So the first part of this process is them getting clean, okay? Verse 7, he put a tunic on them, this very simple garb that we talked about. Remember in Exodus, the priestly garments? Here's the white bathrobe, okay? Very simple. You're going to wash yourself, okay, before you can do anything. Now you're going to put a tunic on, and you're entering in now to your priestly duties, okay? So chapter 8 is going to be about this, okay? In 7 and 8, you see all the stuff that he puts on them. The ephod, verse 8, the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. Anybody know what that is, by the way, end of verse 8? The Urim and Thummim, or Thummim? They were two, like, rocks, for lack of a better word, that they would put in a sack, and they were basically, they were used to determine God's will, okay? So they would roll them, and somehow the priests were to determine, it's like the magic eight ball, should we do this? No, okay? And I don't know what they looked like, how they worked, but literally it was objects that the priest had, and they would roll them when they had a decision to make, and based on the result, it was how God chose to speak to them. Okay, so it was like the magic eight ball, but different.
So was that casting
lots? Yeah, they would use it for casting lots. So when you hear that term, that's what's involved. Exactly. Okay, so when we'll hear that continued language throughout the rest of the Old Testament of casting lots, this was the object involved, and the priests were the one that held those. Okay, make sense? 9. Turban, golden plate, holy crown, okay, just as Moses had commanded them. So they're getting dressed and ready to perform their priestly duties. Okay, verse 10, somebody pick up there. 8:10.
Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded him.
All right, so you're getting this picture of now. We're starting with oil. We're consecrating the priests, and all the objects that are inside the tabernacle. Okay? Now, mind you, big picture, you've got Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu in front of the tent of meeting, and the entire nation of Israel is there, and they're watching this happen. Okay? So there's a big crowd, right? This is like Rose Bowl, and there's four guys at the center of this thing, and the entire nation is watching what God is doing before them. Okay? So they've gathered everybody. Okay? So this is a big deal, all right? Verse 13, we covered that. 14, now watch what they're going to do.
Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering.
All right, because you guys are so smart, what is happening right here? They bring a bull for a sin offering. What is a sin offering for? Okay, so unintentional sins, generic. This allows you to come into the presence of God. Big picture, okay? And who lays their hands on the offering? Aaron and his sons. So who is this sin offering for? Aaron and his sons, right? They're confessing their sins. They're transferring their sins onto this animal, okay? So before they can perform their priestly duties, what do they first have to do? They got to confess their sins. Does God require them to walk with him in order to minister before him? Yeah. So, hey, leaders, do you have a get out of jail free card? No. Are the same things that's expected of your followers expected of you? Yes. And you get to go first in front of all the people, right? Like, man, they're taking a long time with their hands on that. Like, woof, they got a lot of stuff. Well, I don't know what that looked like. But all the people would see, we're doing exactly what's required of you. So before they do anything involving ministering between God and the people, they're getting right with God as individuals, okay? Or literally as a family, which is kind of cool, okay? So their hands on the goat for the sin offering, okay? Watch what happens to this, verse 15.
And he killed it, and Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make an atonement for it.
Okay, so you have the oil first, and now you have them putting the blood from the animal that they just killed on the altar to consecrate it, to make it holy. So the idea is even the objects in the tabernacle, they need to be atoned for because they were made by the hands of sinners. So they have to make everything holy in there. Every object has to have anointing oil, and pieces of it are going to get the blood from these sacrifices to make them worthy to atone for sins. Okay, so again, this word picture is going to continue through. Okay. He offered up and took all the fat, verse 16, and the entrails, the lobe of the liver, the kidneys, and the fat. Moses offered them up on smoke in the altar. Okay, so they took pieces of this sin offering. Okay, they burnt them on the altar. Okay, and then watch what happens, verse 17.
But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So was the entire offering consumed on the altar? No. Okay? Why is this brought outside the camp? Why these pieces? Potentially, okay? I'm not, the flesh and stuff like that burning is filthy, right? It does have a very interesting smell to it. What are those considered, clean or unclean? Unclean. So they're put outside the camp. It's a picture, okay? There's a description of Jesus as to where he died. Where did he die? Inside or outside the camp? Outside the camp. Why? How was he viewed? He was viewed as unclean, okay? It's an insult. It's offensive that your sacrifice for sin would be slaughtered outside the camp, Hebrews tells us, okay? So there's word pictures there, okay? 18, they presented the ram of the burnt offering for Aaron and his sons laid their hands on them, okay? So there's a sin offering that Aaron and his sons offer, okay? Verse 14, now they're offering the ram for the burnt offering. Different offering. Who is this for? Who would you guess? If Aaron and his sons are right before God and they're good, now what are they doing? Symbolically. Yeah, okay. Can 2 million people put their hands on a goat for the first time? No. So it's symbolic, okay? So if you're the people, what are you seeing? What are those three guys doing for you? They're getting me right with God. Are they important? Just a little bit, right? So why is God making them all be a part of this very public thing for the very first time? What is he trying to do with the priesthood? Yeah, and exalted amongst the eyes of the people. These guys are important. I've taken the firstborns. And no, I'm going to allow the Levites to take the place of what should have been all of your firstborn children serving in here. So they're exalted. They're important. They're your go-between between a holy God and an unholy people. Okay, without them, there is no forgiveness of sins.
So Christianity doesn't have priests, right?
Correct.
Is that because Christ fulfilled
that? Exactly. Exactly, and that's the idea. When the veil was torn, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the, physically in the tabernacle, that veil was torn, and the idea is we no longer need a go-between. We no longer need that. We need a priest to do that, but our priest is Jesus, and he is our mediator. So we don't need a physical somebody to sit in a confessional booth with us to say, these are my sins, and that person takes them to God. God said, that system's done. It's broken. The new system is Jesus. He's the final high priest, okay, that sits forever, okay? One sacrifice, once for all, okay? All right. Dang it, 7:30. Let's stop there, okay? So we'll continue to watch the beginning of this ordination, okay, next Thursday, and then we will kind of see where this concludes as well with Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and how that works out, all right? Cool?